Let's start out, John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Here we go. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that's where it wants to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's an interesting phrase there. Jesus is the Son of Man. He's there physically, but he's saying that the Son of Man is in heaven. There you have the difference between the body, soul, and spirit. And let me just say this. You know, if you are a Christian, the Bible says that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that amazing thing that while we are physically here, in God's sight, we are seated together with Christ. I don't know all of the ramifications or applications or even the blessings of that truth. I just know it's a wonderful truth, and I like knowing it. But notice here in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We'll stop there. We'll pick up on the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, next week. But I just want to talk to you simply about Jesus and Nicodemus. And let's pray and ask that the Lord would bless our time in the Word of God here this morning. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. It is our prayer and our desire that the Word of God will go forth here today clearly, understandably, and with the blessings and power of the Holy Spirit upon it. We pray that it would be received not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God that effectually works in all that believe. Lord, grant us the attentiveness, grant us the faith, grant us, Lord, what we need to hear from you here today. I pray, Father, that there'd be something in this sermon today for everyone. Lord, that each and every one of us, as we leave, we would feel like that we've met with you and that we've been fed the bread of heaven, the Word of God. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know there are a lot of very well-used stories that preachers tell, and what I'm getting ready to say is one of those. You've probably heard it from numerous preachers before. One of the great preachers here in American history, back in the 1714 to 1770, he was actually a British and English preacher, but he came over and spent a lot of time here in England, a lot up in the colonies, Massachusetts and all of the northern colonies. But he also came down and established an orphanage in Georgia, and spent a lot of time going back and forth between England and and the colonies, America, and then from Massachusetts down to Georgia, and he would preach all along the way, had a tremendous influence on our religious history, our Christian history, I should say. That was a poor choice of words on my part. Had a great, powerful influence on our Christian heritage in America. And he is a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. And he preached on the subject so frequently, ye must be born again, that a close friend of his said, Brother Whitefield, why do you keep preaching on you must be born again? And most of you know what his answer was. He said, because you must be born again. And it's a principle, it's a truth that is often overlooked in modern Christianity today. So much of Christianity has become about so many different things, pop psychology, feel good, social, you name it. And the purpose that we're here and the purpose that we have church and to worship is so that we might be a witness, we might be a testimony so that other people can be born again. God saved us, and then we in turn should be part of that process. Ye must be born again. It's an absolute thing, and without being born again, Jesus said, and we just read it, that a man cannot see the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven without the new birth. Everyone that does not get born again will end up in a devil's hell. And so we ought to be mindful of that as God's children. As we look at this story, I want to talk to you about this. Number one, how God speaks and how you respond. Have you ever thought about this? Nicodemus, we know a few things about him from verse number one. We know that he was a ruler of the Jews, and we know that he was a Pharisee, and so we know some things about him, but how did God speak to Nicodemus? Because Jesus didn't go to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus. And so somehow or another, something was speaking to Nicodemus' heart before he would go and seek out a conversation with Jesus Christ. Something was going on. I don't know how long it was going on in his heart. It could have been something that just happened maybe the night before, and he was curious. But how God speaks and how we respond is a very important thing. We find here in the text that Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, a lot of times we know things, or we think we know things. Don't you know that Jesus, from his perspective, he's looking at Nicodemus, and he didn't rebuke him for that. He just listened to him. Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus is like, yeah, you know, you don't know this, but Lucifer does miracles. You know, he knew about the Antichrist. You read the book of Revelation and you find that the Antichrist is going to, the mystery of iniquity is going to have power to bring a statue to life, and people are going to worship him. So Jesus had a different perspective, but he understood that Nicodemus is just responding to the light that he has been given. Is we know you're of God because no one can do these miracles. Now think about it. If from John chapter 2 to John chapter 3, the only miracle that had been written so far, at least that is recorded in this text, was the turning of the water to wine. So several things, if we really think about what's going on here, either there's some time elapse and that John chapter number 3 is not that closely chronologically connected to John chapter number 2, because otherwise all that Nicodemus would have known of is one miracle, because there's no other miracles that have been recorded, with maybe one exception, and that is when Jesus, like we preached last week, he went into the house of God and he cleaned house with the scourge and turned over the tables. Maybe Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, knowing what all of those Jewish leaders were like and the fact that Jesus lived through that, he's going, you know, that's a miracle that he survived that, because he probably knew how vicious and cantankerous that all of those Sanhedrin and Caiaphas and so forth, how they could be. Maybe he thought that that was a miracle. But I really think that probably what's going on here is that there were miracles that had been performed that just weren't simply recorded. If you go to the second to the last chapter of the book of John, John's gospel, he made a statement that I think is pretty amazing. He said that these things are written that you might believe, but he said that of all of the things that Jesus did, if we would have recorded all of them, he said the worlds couldn't contain the books. So obviously, the Lord gives us all of these highlights and certain miracles for certain purposes to teach us things. But in between all of these amazing miracles, there must have been so many things that could have been written, but the Holy Spirit didn't choose to put those in. Because Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles. It sounds to me like that maybe Nicodemus had seen more than one thing. And whatever he had seen, whatever those miracles were, must have made a pretty dramatic impression on his heart, and it got him to thinking about it. And you know what, brothers and sisters? God does things in our lives. God does things that what we ought to do is we ought to learn how to process when God speaks to us. God may show you something. It may be in your Bible reading. It may be in prayer. But, you know, literally, how does God speak to you? Number one, he speaks to you through the Bible. Now, we've got a book right here that is filled with principles, and we say this all the time. We say it too much, and we lose sight of it. We say that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And maybe we say that so much that we don't really recognize when the Bible is not actually being our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I know people who have said that really, if you look at the way they're living their life, sometimes their feelings are more authoritative, or maybe their influences of friends or family are more authoritative than what the Word of God says. There's all kinds of things that can creep into our lives that will end up trumping the authority of the Bible. But what God wants all of us as his children to, the way he wants us to live our life is he wants to speak to us because he wants to have a relationship with us and he wants to give us light. We mentioned in Sunday school this morning that the Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I thought it was a pretty good thing that the Lord just kind of dropped in our lap here this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what's out in front of us. Now, our steps are guided by the Word of God. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But as we trust him, rather than leaning to our own understanding, we find that he's all out there ahead of us. He is sovereign, and in his providence, he will get out ahead of us, and he will lead our paths if we will follow the scripture, the light, and what he expects us to do a lot of times is just to trust him and to follow the principles of the Bible, and he'll take care of those paths. Sometimes we panic. We think, oh, I got to make a decision about this or about that. And oftentimes we lean to our own understanding, or else we don't use the light, the lamp of the Word of God. And so we end up stumbling and we end up following because we are following, we're listening to some other voice other than the Word of God. How does God speak to you? Through the Bible. I'll tell you another way that he speaks to us. And that's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does indeed speak, sometimes through the Bible, and sometimes just it's a reality of the Christian life. He'll kind of arrest your mind with a thought. He'll kind of just speak to your heart, and sometimes you'll just have a thought or an idea or a discernment, something that just kind of overwhelms you and of course, the Bible says we're supposed to try the spirits whether they be of God. You got to be careful. And that's why I said the Bible is the way that God speaks. That's the first and that's the priority because it's written. It's absolute. But the feelings, the gut feelings, the premonitions, and I don't believe that maybe I can't say how God works and how he doesn't work, but I think that probably 99.9% of the time, we'd have to say that the Holy Spirit leads us kind of just in a still, small voice, in something that is not miraculous. It's not like a fleece. It's not like something that we can say, oh, he audibly spake in my ear. You say, preacher, as a Christian, how do I know that the Holy Spirit just spake to me? Well, number one, if you're walking with him, if you're living right, if you're in the Bible, and I'll tell you something that's very important when it comes to hearing from the Holy Spirit, and that's your prayer life. Your prayer life, actually having a prayer life, not being one of the typical Christians today that talk about prayer, that spend more time giving prayer requests than they do actually praying. I'm talking about spending time with the Lord, times when I need to make a right decision, and I'm gonna literally pray, and I'm gonna talk to him, and I don't mean just one day, I mean part of my life. I know some people that say, preacher, you're talking, I know this, but I just can't seem to get that momentum going in my life. Well, we're talking about God speaking to us. And, you know, this isn't a preacher trying to get you to conform. It's like, well, this is what I do, and so you need to do what I'm doing. That's not what is behind this at all. I'll tell you why I need to preach this is because we all need the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without him, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God wants to give us leadership and guidance, but it doesn't come without talking primarily to God. And so I encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit and pray. And then, of course, God gives pastors and teachers, and God also gives circumstances in our life. There are circumstances that will cause, you know, God will oftentimes put circumstances to direct our paths, things that come out of our control or just kind of out of the blue. Sometimes you maybe even see it happening, but you can look at that and you go, wow, I just know that God is working in my life. Romans chapter number 8 says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so as God's children, we can know and sense that there's this invisible hand in our life that we couldn't prove it in a court of law. But you know what? If you have a relationship with God and you're following him, you don't need to prove it to anybody because it's personal between us and our master, our Savior. And so God speaks, and we need to listen. God evidently was speaking to Nicodemus. And you think about this. Nicodemus had some credentials here in his life. I don't know a whole lot about him. I'm going to make a couple of, I guess, not assumptions, but maybe deductions from what we do know about Nicodemus. I believe that he was probably, likely, an older gentleman, maybe very old, because in Jewish culture, you didn't become a ruler unless you had some age on you. Now, of course, we live in a day and age where our culture values youth and youthful leadership, and you know, some of the old men of God that really actually have some wisdom, they're not cool and they're not hip, they're not in touch with culture, and so oftentimes the younger generation just kind of, it's like, I don't tune that out, I can't relate to them, and I don't think that's a healthy thing. In Jewish culture, you became a ruler, you became a master, they called the pastors the elders. And they'd have elders in church, people who had experience, people who had walked with God for many, many years. And so that was probably, Nicodemus was probably an old man. And, you know, that can be a blessing, but that can also be a hindrance. I mean, let's face it, most people get saved or surrender to the Lord the younger that they are, the more tender that their hearts are. And sometimes I just had a birthday yesterday, and I know that life starts changing, and many of you are going, oh, preacher, you're still young. I appreciate that, and I'd like to stay young for a lot longer. But I'm also at that age, many of you remember it, where it's like, okay, I'm not young anymore, but I'm not old. I'm just kind of transitioning. And I'm seeing that day coming. We get kind of set in our ways because there's so many things that when we're younger, we hear something or we get inspired to do something and we actually have the energy to do it. And then we get older and it's just like, you know, what's the point? I want to do stuff, but I can't. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy, all of those things. And so our life takes on a different meaning. Nicodemus was likely there. Maybe you're there. And I will say this, sometimes Nicodemus being an old man, he'd probably known the Bible and studied the Bible and taught the Bible for many, many years. That can be a hindrance. It can be a huge, huge blessing, but it can also be a hindrance because sometimes we start leaning to our own understanding and we think that we've got it all figured out and God's like, you know what, I still have a lot to teach you. He was a ruler of the Jews. You know what? That can be a potential hindrance. He spent all of his time figuring out what he's going to be telling everybody else, and he stopped listening and growing in the Lord. That's a dangerous territory. And then, of course, we know he was a Pharisee, and that's a potential hindrance. Now, we use the term Pharisee oftentimes today in a derogative manner. We use it like somebody who's legalistic and critical. We say, oh, they're just a Pharisee. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisee was the person that was conservative, the person that was saying, hey, I'm going to be serious about what the Word of God teaches. And they would often take the principles of the Word of God and they take them too many levels further. But the people, the Jews, viewed them as these are the real godly, holy people. So it wasn't in Jewish culture considered something that was derogative. They were the people. They were in charge of the temple. And so this could be a hindrance because Nicodemus was in a position where he was important. He was accepted. And people were looking up to him. These can be areas that can hinder us from listening when God speaks. Now notice it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why do you suppose he did that? Probably because he was worried about what all of his religious peers would think of him. Now, that's human nature, by the way. That's human nature to worry about the people that are part of our lives, and especially if people look up to us and have a certain respect or admiration, and we don't want to lose that. But what God was speaking to Nicodemus at night was it had become more important to him than what his Jewish friends, what they thought of him. And he's like, I don't want to risk that just yet because I don't know exactly about this Jesus fella, but he's got to be from God because of all these miracles. And so he came to Jesus by night. I thought about Gideon. When I read about Nicodemus coming by night, I thought about Gideon. Remember after the fleece that Gideon went to his father Jerubbaal and tore down his altar, and it says he did it at night. Maybe he was afraid of his dad. Maybe he was afraid of the people. He didn't have that confidence that God was with him quite yet, so he went and did it by night. I'm not going to knock him for that. And just like Nicodemus, you know, we could say, oh, well, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. Well, Nicodemus just wasn't there yet. And so I'm not going to criticize him for coming in by night. I'm going to say, hey, at least he figured out some way to get to Jesus and to talk to him. I find later, and I think this is important, look at John chapter 7 with me. John chapter number 7. And verse number 45, it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. They went to try to arrest him, but He was of God. He was the Son of God. And they came back empty-handed. And it's like, where is he? you don't know what we just had to... It was his words. He didn't pull out a sword. He didn't have, you know, that power. It's like, you're not going to arrest me. His disciples didn't defend him. I'll tell you what he had. He had God. And that's what matters. And so he had God, and they said, never man spake like this man. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. This is what the gainsayers are saying. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. So Nicodemus came by night, but now he's getting a little more boldness here. He's still part of the Pharisees. He hasn't withdrawn or separated himself. He's still part of this. But verse 51, he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You know, he's bringing some common sense wisdom here. It's like, you're all getting together here and judging Jesus. Nicodemus had talked to him. Nicodemus knew him. Nicodemus had heard what he had to say. And he's like, is this how our law works? You judge a man and you haven't even heard from him? And they answered in verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? They're being sarcastic. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You know, they thought they knew what they were talking about. Of course, they didn't realize that Jesus was born of Bethlehem. Once again, they're judging him because they hadn't even talked to him. They didn't know, but Nicodemus did, because Nicodemus went and he talked to him. And so he speaks up on behalf of Jesus. What can we get from that principle? We can see that God can overcome hindrances in our life. I mean, whether it's our background, whether it's the people in our peer group, regardless of whatever it is, God can overcome those things if we are willing to listen to him. So what is hindering you here today? Nicodemus had some hindrances. I know in my life, I've had hindrances that kept me from listening to the Lord. What are your hindrances? Have you really stopped and thought? It's like I feel like that I'm not hearing from God. Maybe there's some hindrances that we need to examine and say, hey, I need to overcome these hindrances that are keeping me from hearing what God wants me to hear. Because he's speaking, you know, even in 2025, he is speaking, but he's just looking for someone, whomever, will listen. He said in Matthew 11:15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Number two, I want to say this, that God says things and does things that we cannot understand now. This is part of the Christian life. He will say things to you, and he will do things in your life that you don't understand and you cannot understand now. Back in John chapter number 3, what did Jesus answer to Nicodemus? He said, ye must be born again. Now, obviously, in the text, there were some things Nicodemus didn't understand about that. He's thinking about a natural physical birth, and so him and Jesus had that dialogue, and so that clarified some things that, you know, can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? But even beyond that, Jesus is telling him something that he could not understand at that time. In fact, he couldn't even obey it at that point in time. You know why that is? Because you don't get born again until after Jesus has died on the cross and is buried and rose again the third day. That's how you get born again. So why would Jesus tell Nicodemus something that he couldn't do right then and there? Well, like we're saying, he will tell you things that are not for the right now, there's something in it for you and I a little bit later on in life. I do know this, John 19 and verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. I believe this, Jesus knew in his sovereign being the Son of God, he knew that Nicodemus would be alive after the resurrection, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew that in his providential sovereignty. And so he could tell Nicodemus something that would be relevant to him later on. I'm going to give you now a series of verses that just back up, I think, a very important truth that all of us need to remember in life. We all ask why. We all want to understand what's God saying to me and why did this happen in my life? Well, just consider this truth before we move on to our final point here this morning. Luke 22, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. All right? Jesus told Peter something that he couldn't grasp at that moment, but then Peter said, then I remembered what the Lord had said to me. Luke 24, verse 6, the angel told the disciples, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Verse number 8, and they remembered his words. John 2, 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. John 12, 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And then one last one in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 16, the apostle Peter said, after Cornelius the Gentile is saved, he said, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. God says things, and he does things in our life that we can't or won't understand today. But if we will listen, if we will take it to heart and we will trust him, it's very likely that it's for something that's going to come along in the future when he knows that, hey, you're going to have this as a reference point. It's all going to make sense. We say hindsight is 20/20, and so much of our life, we feel like that we're just groping in the dark. We're walking by faith. We don't know what the future holds. We listen to the Word of God. We listen to the Holy Spirit, and one day, if we stick with him, we're going to be able to look back and go, now I understand what God was saying and what God was doing. You better pay attention whether you understand it or not. And then my final point here, obviously, we can't preach this text without talking about this, and that is number 3, the necessity of the new birth. The Bible uses another term for it. It's called regeneration. And if you think about that word, if you were to break it up, it's re-gene, G-E-N-E. That's our genetics. That's our DNA. Regene, regeneration. It's when God makes something new. We come into this world as sons of Adam, and by a new birth, we become sons of God. Listen, we came into this earth, God's intention were for us to be, all of humanity to be his sons. He talked about Adam as being the son of God, but Adam lost that when he sinned in the garden, and that death passed upon all of the human race. And so